Today's reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 84, a real relationship with God. Well, Korah was a guy, so this is one of the songs of the sons of Korah. And Korah led a revolt against Moses. In his revolt and uprising, he died, along with all of his co-conspirators, when God caused the earth to open her mouth and swallow him, and all that appertained to him. Numbers 16:31-33. Wow. Immediately after this event, though, their Lord's anger burned and a plague struck, killing another 14,700 Israelites who had been, well, they'd turned against Moses and Aaron, and it was just not good. The punishment was, though, that Korah's descendants that survived, and it was burdened upon them for the generations to come, because they were of the tribe of Levi, they would always be the gatekeeper for the Lord's house, but would never be able to worship God in the temple. That's right, they could never walk into the temple. They had to stand outside. They were never to be forgiven and always be reminded and of the sins of their forefather. And forever and a day, that was to always be the case. I think it must have been a tough gig for them, because they didn't commit this sin, but it was burdened upon them for the generations to come. But still they turned up, hey? Still they turned up. Remember worship during COVID, when COVID first came in? It was not easy, you know, having to wear masks and not being allowed to come into church. And this online service was one of the things that started up because of it. And we've been doing it ever since. The warnings from around the world, with churches causing mass spreadings of COVID. Yeah. I remember in America, there was a church, and a church choir practice killed 50 people who all caught COVID and died. Yeah. That's really singing a song to Jesus, isn't it? It was actually quite daft. But there was a whole heap of things which changed. The sterilizations, this, that, and the other. Not being able to go into church was a big thing. Not being able to touch. You know, the passing of the peace changed forever in many churches, where you couldn't just reach out a hand or give someone an arm around their shoulder and say, "Good to see you, bless you in Jesus' name." No, all of that stopped. And even to today, there are many people who still don't shake hands and don't have any contact with people when they come into churches. And I'm okay with that. I think it's quite a good thing. Online church in small groups, everything, all the personal time dissipated to online time. And the scriptures love the gathering of God's people. It talks about the gathering of God's people time and time again, and especially for worship. And so... on the whole, most of us do it. We gather for worship. But, you know, this online service we have, this is just a little blessing on the side, isn't it? It's for those who can't be gathering for whatever reason. They can't gather in a church today, so they might be just watching this online for something that nurtures their soul. But what if worship is broken? What if worship is not working? What if it's not, you know, what if people don't want to come along to it? What if the formula that's been used at your church or any of the churches has been used for 40 years and is no longer relevant and is distasteful? What if some people feel that they are not welcome because of the history they hold? and for arguments that were held in the past. What if they're a bit like the sons of Korah, where someone from their family did something wrong in the church and it's burdened upon them for the years to come? Oh, trust me, I know of these people. I've come across people like this. It's terribly sad. People who may actually want to turn up at church but don't feel welcome. You know, sometimes a congregation's public worship can be just downright cold and lifeless. Oof, it can. So to revive their dead services, here's what many churches do. They change their worship styles or their songbooks or even their ministers. That's helpful, isn't it? And while these changes may perhaps bring life back into a dead service, they're only a temporary fix at best, because these remedies only focus on the externals. The only way to bring true fire back into public worship is first to change the hearts of the congregation. If the hearts of the congregation do not change, the church will die. It's simple. It's simple. God wants more than Sundays, though. The deeper, the more intimate, the more genuine, the more real your relationship with God is, the better your worshipping life will be. And the reason people don't desire church on a Sunday is often because they don't desire him during the week. You know, Christianity is not about a weekly trip to church. You know, getting dressed up in your Sunday best for that hour and a half experience on a Sunday morning. No, that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is a lifestyle choice, of, for want of a better term, which is fully emulated in your life day and night, 7 days a week. That's it. It's constant. The question is not, do you go to church? But the question is Jesus the Lord and Saviour of your life? Going to church? You know, if you're a Christian and you call Jesus the Saviour of your life, you know you're called to turn your light on for others. You know you're called to turn your light on in your community for others, that people would see Jesus. That's what the call of a Christian is to do, is to turn their light on and not to hide it under a bushel, not to hide it under a jar, but to actually shine brightly. But I suspect that some may have forgotten how. I suspect some people have actually forgotten what it means to worship and to shine that light of God in their community. Maybe we've become just pragmatic Christians. We're caught in a formula or a cycle of worship that just actually seems disconnected and tasteless. You know, a close relationship requires time. Whether I'm talking about my wife and myself, my kids and myself, or God and myself. So often we give God the spare moments of our days and not the set pieces. Amen. We sometimes just want to give him the spare moments. Oh, God, have you got time? I'm busy, God, sorry. You cannot have a decent relationship with anyone with no time spent together. So if you're sitting there saying that my worship life is pretty dry and dull and boring, my spiritual engagement is dry, dull and boring, well, I'll give you a hint. How much time are you giving to God? How much time are you spending with him? How much time are you worshipping him? How much time are you reading your Bible? How much time are you listening to songs of praise or whatever music you want to listen to? You need to be able to respect each other. If you can't respect God, and if you don't know anything about him, then unfortunately, you're going to find worship is dull. You know, I've heard it said so often that there's a God-shaped hole in every single one of us, and nothing fits it. Nothing fits it apart from God. So if you're trying to fix it with everything from the world, it's actually not going to work. You won't get satisfaction because it's a Jesus-shaped hole. God offers us power, but that power comes through intimacy with him and understanding him intimately. The more intimate the relationship, the more we trust and have faith in his promises that he is going to use us. Yeah, that's right. He says, you want to be a Christian? I'm going to use you. This is simples. Simples. You want to be a Christian? I'm going to use you. And you might go, but God, I don't want to be used. Actually, you do. Because if you want me to be the Lord and Saviour of your life, then I want you to be, you know, celebrating this, and I want to use this to bless others. Do you remember on a number of occasions in the New Testament that Jesus actually takes him off to a secluded spot and just spends time with God so he can recharge his batteries? You know, this is a great example for us to go and spend a moment recharging the batteries with God and then go and do your ministry again, whatever ministry you are called to. But maybe you struggle for time with God, you know, and I get it. But then the sons of Korah yearn to be in the temple, and yet when we get there, sometimes we just take it for granted and we actually think, what am I doing here? The sons of Korah were not like that. They yearned to go through those doors. You need the one-on-one time, and it needs to go deep. Like a married couple, it needs to get deep. You need to be able to rely on each other, you and God. God got to rely on you just being shining his light, and you just got to rely on him that all his promises are true and he's faithful and he's going to keep forgiving your sin. But you have to make the effort. You've got to make an effort to be intimate in a relationship, so you've got to make it an effort to be intimate in the relationship with God. And just be aware of every detail, that God is aware of every detail of your lives, and that's a beautiful thing. Jesus actually says in the scripture, "My sheep will know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow." That's from John 10:27. You know, a mature relationship with God is refreshing and full of excitement if you'll just open up and realize that he's interested in every aspect of your life, in every detail. And we're called to love God. How? With our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That's emotional, mental, physical, and just spiritual parts of our lives. It's all parts of our lives. Everything we engage with becomes sacred opportunities. Whether we're at the work, we're at the shops, we're sacred, they're all sacred, like going to churches. See, look at the early church. Paul made tents and preached in the markets, and yet he saw that as his place where God wanted him to be. Now, I think if you go to Coles or Woolworths to buy your groceries, then that's where God wants you to be. And you'd be surprised how many Jesus conversations I've had in places like Coles and Woolworths. You know, it'll actually start to become part of your DNA. You'll have a constant purpose, and your light will be constantly on if you're prepared that no matter where you are, that God could use you to have a conversation with someone or bring some love to people. You know, the other thing that I need to remind people of from time to time is that we've got to run for the throne and not just for the phone. If things go right or if things go against us, why do we so often turn to our friends first and God last? Thanks or petition, it seems that the throne is after the phone, and that's not very good. We've got to make sure that when things are going pear-shaped, the first person we go to, the first, is God himself. You know, why does David write, "Blessed are those who dwell in your courts, they're ever praising you," because they're going into the courts of the Lord. You know, through the valley of Baca, this is the harsh place. They find good, these God springs of life, and so should we. So how do we do this? Well, the first thing you need to do is come to church hungry. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Hunger for something greater than yourselves, brothers and sisters. Hunger for something greater than yourselves. One reason our public worship can at times be cold and lifeless is because we've ruined our appetites. And we've satisfied our hungers with the junk foods of the world. We have attempted to satisfy our hunger on excess of food or drink or entertainment or work or studies or sex or drugs or worldly companions or worldly organizations, and it just doesn't seem to satisfy. And the reason it doesn't is because it's not filling the need. Only Jesus can fulfill that need. The second thing, so apart from coming hungry, we need to come prepared. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are set on the highways of Zion. You know, focus with me, brothers and sisters, on these words, in whose hearts are on the highways to Zion, meaning the worshippers had prepared their hearts to go to public worship in Jerusalem. These people had their hearts set on a pilgrimage. They were ready to go, and that's where they were going. Public worship is the manifestation of our private worship in the public space and community. And the third thing is to come excited. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, these guys were saying, you know, God, we could go off and just do the party because we can't come into your temple anymore. We could just ignore this whole thing and go and party elsewhere. We really could. But actually, we would rather be the doorkeepers. We'd rather stand at the door of the tent than actually and still be close than not being here at all. And they came excited. So, you know, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk is blameless. You know, you've just got to trust the one who's blessed you. And that's God Almighty himself. Notice that his excitement in the psalm is not built around great singing or hearing inspirational preaching, or for that matter, any external act of worship. Rather, his excitement as a writer is simply built on being with God and his people. If you are looking to be excited by the songs that will be sung or the preaching that you will hear, then you're going to be dissatisfied more than you're going to be satisfied. I'm just letting you know. You know, this is a psalm of praise. This is a great psalm, and it lifts our hearts and our spirits. I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God. You know, that's it. I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God. So come, now is the time to look at our worship with God at the core of all, regardless of the buildings or style or whatever. Come, now is the time to worship and renew the heart of fire in each one of us. You see, brothers and sisters, you might be sitting there saying, oh, Nick, worship is just flat. But here's the hard thing you might not want to hear. What if it's flat because of you? Because I don't think God makes worship flat. I think it comes from our hearts. So if it's come from your hearts, maybe this is the week when you pray, God, renew my heart. Renew and refresh my heart. Amen.